Yeah. East? So Abraham has walked through Canaan, right? Canaan is what? Anybody?
Canaanites, yeah.
Yeah. Canaan is modern day Israel, this area right here. So in the yellow spot is approximately, that's about Jerusalem. So a little bit below that is where he's traveled to, right?
And I apologize for those who are expecting a full recording. I pushed it 5 minutes late. Well, so what did they see? What have they seen on their trip so far? If you were to describe this trip, what have they seen? And maybe you know the landscape.
Sand.
Yeah, sand.
Saw oak. Verse 6. The oak of
Okay. So they've seen a lot of sites from the northern Syria. They've traveled through what is modern day, or what Jesus' time was Samaria, and now they're into Galilee. They've seen all that area, right? They've walked all the way through it. They have actually walked through what we would know as the Promised Land, right? How old is Abraham? Anybody remember from the last reading?
75.
Young.
Young. Yeah. Young. 75 years young.
And for Abraham, yes.
So he set out and he's doing all of this now at the age of 75. All right, we're going to stop our story for right there. What happens next is they go down to Egypt. He makes a lot of foolish decisions. He says that his wife is his sister, and the Pharaoh tries to take her as his wife. A lot of bad things happen, and the Pharaoh actually gives Abraham a whole bunch of people to get away. Gives him all the gifts and gives people away. Abraham and Lot are separated. That brings us up to chapter 18 is where we're going to get to. Kind of what happens in between here and 18. We find out that 10 years later, Sarah and Abraham consent to allow Hagar to be the mother of one of Adam's children. And that would satisfy God's Abraham's children, and they were trying to take God's plan into their own hands, and they had Ishmael. 13 years later is where we're going to run into this story. Abraham is 99 years old when he is circumcised. Ishmael is 13 years old, and in Genesis chapter, and so God has retold him, hey, I said it's going to be your and Sarah's child. And now we'll bring up to chapter 18, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5.
And the Lord appeared unto him in the plain of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray thee, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort your hearts after that ye pass on. For therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said.
Okay. Who did Abraham recognize?
The Lord.
The Lord. It's interesting. We've had Abraham have a conversation with the Lord directly. God reached down and chose him. And now Abraham is recognizing him among other people. Right? Good. Verses 6 through 8.
Okay, so Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said quickly, "Prepare 3 measures of fine flour, knead it, make bread cakes." Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk and the calf, which he had prepared, and placed before him. And he was standing by them under the tree as they ate.
Okay. So what has Abraham been doing? What's happening here?
Kill a calf.
Yep.
Bringing an all barbecue.
Yeah, having a barbecue, right? Preparing meals. Being a host. All right, 9 through 15.
They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you what about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in the years. The way of a woman had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you, and about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh."
Okay. So what's happened here?
She thinks it's funny how the Lord said he would return and she would have a son, but then she's like, she's denying it.
Yeah. Very good. What's the most important question being asked in this section?
Anything too difficult for the Lord?
Yeah. There, that's good. What kind of question is that?
Rhetorical.
Very good. A rhetorical question. Everybody know what a rhetorical question is?
Is that rhetorical?
Yeah. All right.
A rhetorical question is a question that you already know the answer to.
Yeah. Yeah. So God's asking a question that he already knows the answer. But why is it so important that he asked this question?
Because the thing that's about to happen is unfathomable.
There's doubt.
Yeah.
They need to think about it.
Yeah. Yeah. To kind of put this in perspective, we would have to jump ahead for a moment to do some math, but Sarah passes away at 127. And when she passes away, Isaac is 37 years old. So that puts her at how old when she had him? 90. So now she's how old?
89.
Very good. So Sarah is now 89 years old and being told, "You are going to have a baby."
And so she laughed.
I would laugh too if I was Sarah, right?
She didn't know she was going to live though, Sarah.
Right.
Yeah.
All right, so we are down to, what happens next is Abraham stands and pleads for these men not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if he could just find 50, 40, 30, 20, 10, 5. If I find 10 people, does he find 10 people in Sodom and Gomorrah? No, he finds his nephew Lot and takes his family out. And what happens to Sodom and Gomorrah? It's destroyed. So that's where you find the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to not dive into that. We're going to go straight towards chapter 21. Again, this is why it's so fast to get through here. Genesis chapter 21, and we want to look at verses 1 through 7.
And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the time, set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all will hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned.
Very good. What happened?
They had a baby.
When they were really old. How old was Abraham? 100 years old. This is all going to matter in just a little bit. Because the crux of the story is what we really want to get to next begins in chapter 22. So here we have Isaac born. It's been several years. We're going to fast forward in this story quite a bit, actually. There was a treaty signed. Hagar is sent away with Ishmael. And God blesses Ishmael and tells Hagar that he is going to also have many people. So there's that blessing there. But the focus of our story is this blessing that happens for Israel and through Abraham. And so now we are running right into chapter 22 of Genesis. And if we could, we'll read verse 1 and 2.
After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.
Okay. So what did God say?
Sacrifice his miracle son.
Sacrifice his miracle son. How difficult would that be to listen to?
Very.
Yeah.
But it's proving this faithful to God.
And where is he supposed to go?
Moriah, on the land of Moriah.
The land of Moriah.
Mount Moriah on the land of Moriah.
I'll tell you when we get there.
Right? And he says, then I'm going to tell you where you go, right? Once you get there. For reference, it is my understanding that Mount Moriah is where the Dome of the Rock sits. It was the first place where the temple stood. It was the place where the second temple stood. Both of those were all torn down, as we know. And then the Dome of the Rock stood. And it is believed that in that area is Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is the Temple Mount. Just off to that area, just, I don't know which direction, I apologize, is a little hill called Golgotha. Anybody know anything about that? So here we are in this area. This is where God is telling Abraham to go and sacrifice your son.
Wait. Golgotha. That sounds really familiar.
So the hill that Jesus was crucified on. Right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then was Paul at Golgotha in Galatians 2?
Paul was most likely at the hill when Christ was crucified.
Yeah.
It's very plausible.
Oh, wow. It's all coming back to me now.
Okay. So to kind of help us put a little color here, I did some research and I read some of what Josephus, who is an ancient
historian
writer, and he writes that Isaac was about 25 years old.
When it was being sacrificed?
Mm-hmm. Not 12, like we all think, right?
Yeah.
Josephus writes that he was about 25. In further reading, some other commentaries that I have, they reference that in the rabbinical texts and in a lot of the priests, the way they would talk back in the day, Isaac was maybe 25 to 36 years old. Maybe even around the 33 mark. We don't know that. But it's certainly interesting that the historical texts relate that Isaac was not this little child that we think of. Isaac was a grown man. And if we do our math, which is why we've kind of been talking about these ages, this puts, if, and I'm going to pick a number just because it's convenient, right? If he's 25 or if he's 33. If he's 33, Abraham is 133 years old when he sets off on this journey. Describe for me some differences between a 25 to 33-year-old man and a 133-year-old man. Now, granted, we weren't living back then, right? Abraham lives to be 175. But what are some physical differences that we see today between someone who's in their 20s or their 30s or someone who's in their 50s or their 60s?
Strength. Wrinkles.
So he would have had to have been willing. He would have had some idea.
So my question is, how can he...
At some point.
Because, yeah, think of all the sand dunes and everything in the past, and throw up some rough patches of the hill. How can he... And he's like 135 now. I don't see how can he walk from all that.
They did a lot of walking there.
Yeah. And back then they had... They didn't barely have shoes to cover their feet.
Plus McDonald's.
That's funny.
No McDonald's.
When we get to heaven, won't it be fun to ask Abraham and Isaac, what were you guys talking about on that journey?
Yeah, right?
Was it awkward?
Yeah, wasn't that a little bit? There had to be some silent time, right? Hey, Dad. We're actually going to get to that part in this story because there is some silent time in this story, in this conversation. So before we go further, who was told by God what to do?
Abraham.
And so far, who has Abraham told?
No one.
Right. So let's read verses 3 through 5.
So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship. Then we'll come back to you."
So in that very last phrase, what is it that Abraham has just said?
He believes he'll come back.
They're coming back. What did God tell him to do?
Kill his son.
Kill his son. And what did Abraham just say?
We'll be back.
we'll be back. What is the impact of that statement to you?
That's the law of faith.
He said, we'll worship and return, is what mine says.
Yeah, we'll worship and return. We, plural, not I.
And he says this most likely in the emotion of grief and heartache and all of that that comes with it too.
Yeah.
For him to just say that and at some level believe it along with all the other emotions that had to have been going through.
Well, he was going to bring it back one way or another.
Well, I think he believed God would revive him after he sacrificed him.
Yeah.
That he would bring him back somehow. I mean, he had that faith.
So let's read verses 6 through 8. I think this is our awkward time.
So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father? And he said, here I am, my son. And then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And so the two of them went together.
What did Isaac notice?
Where's the lamb?
Where's the lamb?
Do you think at whatever age he is as a young adult, let's say that, as a young adult, had he been through these sacrifices? Yeah.
He has.
He's aware. Abraham was a very faithful man, I believe. And he taught his son quite a bit. Taught his family. What is the impact of Abraham's response to Isaac?
Here I am.
God will provide.
God will provide. And what did Isaac say in return? Okay. Right?
I wonder why, like, when they were going, before they went up the mountain, like, how it mentions, like, there was young men that stayed by the donkey, and they were like, we'll be back, kind of, sort of. I wonder why they didn't question, where's the lamb? Because you have to think, like, you have to bring the lamb with you to go up the mountain as well. Mm-hmm. And none of them mm-hmm. seemed to ask Abraham or Isaac.
Hey, man, I think the old guy just lost his lunch.
Yeah.
Right?
So, I don't know. That makes me question and wonder, like, why? Or they just kind of were like, okay.
He's the boss, you know?
Yeah.
Here we go.
Well, I mean, on these mountaintops, too. I mean, this is kind of where the goats hang out. Mm-hmm.
Like, so, let's read verses 9 through 12.
Then they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.
Thank you. Can you describe for me the actions of Isaac?
He just willingly did it. His dad bounded up his hands. He would fight. He didn't do nothing. He's just like, I'm sure he was confused. He's like, what is happening? But he didn't struggle or fight.
And physically, most likely, he could have overcome his dad, no problem.
Yeah.
With a strength difference of the years.
I don't know what happened, but I find it interesting too that, like, it doesn't mention here that he cried, he didn't argue, he didn't, you know, like, I'm sure he was confused or like he didn't know what was going on, but like you can't, from what we're reading, like we don't know if he had any major emotions or whatever happening.
Yeah.
It was trusting in the Lord, trusting in
his he had to have his own faith in the Lord to know, like, this is what my dad was called to do, and I'm gonna submit to this as well.
He submits a good word.
Yeah. It's interesting you use those two words, because in reading the historical account from Josephus, that's pretty much where he left it, in that Isaac submitted to the authority of his father and did exactly what he was asked to do. And got bound, was placed upon that wood. It's very interesting to read just the historical account, right? I mean, Josephus wasn't alive then, right?
Yeah, I think this is the source where he's reading from.
Yeah, that and what the rabbis were teaching and what they'd passed down in history.
Right.
And I think that's amazing how we see a young man who's physically capable of taking on whatever challenge, and he submits willingly, quietly, and lays down. So let me ask you this. I'll be glad to get out of the A's. When Abraham says, "Here I am," what do you think that really sounded like? Was it, "Well, here I am," or was it, "Here I am, come on, do something," right? Was he anxious for God? Was he waiting on God to, am I really gonna have to go through this, right? What's Abraham, is he excited at this point? He's definitely in distress, isn't he?
Smells like this. Here I am. Let's go.
What's next? Come on.
Hey, that's the all clear, actually. It's the Abraham. This is a repeated thing throughout Genesis with Abraham especially, the whole Abraham, the double. There's going to be a new assignment, basically.
Yeah.
All right, we're done here. Okay, we did it.
Yeah.
I think that would have been here I am. Yeah. The night would have already started coming down.
Yeah, and a lot of the commentary that's read, it's in that act of Abraham, it's a shout, and it's almost as if the angel reaches down and stops his hand, because Abraham has committed, right? Because we just read at the very end, he says, "Because you did not withhold it." It means he was in the process of rolling down that arm and coming down with that knife and performing that sacrifice. True, full commitment to God and what he has going on.
Can I make a comment? I keep thinking that probably both Abraham and Isaac knew of the promise of God that said Isaac would carry on the line of Abraham. Mm-hmm. And they could just simply, both of them, have been trusting in God's word.
Isn't that awesome?
I believe that somehow that's going to work.
Yeah.
So God, I was thinking there had to be a way that God was preparing them for this. And I think, you just hit on it, that he's like, I already promised these things.
So trust my word.
Oh, see, that's perfect. Yeah.
Yeah. So in verse 13 through 14, what happens? Read it.
Me?
Yeah.
Okay. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen.
Very good.
I don't know about you, but I'm relieved.
You're relieved?
Yeah.
Every time I read this story, I'm like, oh my gosh. Okay, it's good, it's all good, you know.
That's how I'm like, uh-oh, here we go.
Yeah. So.
I just picture it in my mind, I'm like, uh-oh.
Yeah.
Yeah.
How can you read that?
You know, Tim, I have an idea about this word commitment. Personally, I don't want to give Adam and Isaac more credit than they deserve.
Oh, but you meant Abraham.
Is this another great example of the fact that it was not natural what they did in any way, shape, or form? God did it all.
Yeah.
Same thing happens when we place our faith in the Lord. It isn't because we have enough faith is because God did the work.
Yep. So let's read verses 15 through 19.
You should not have done that. Just kidding. And the angels of the Lord called to Abraham second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn to declare, declares the Lord, because you have done these things, done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son. I surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall cross the gate of his enemies. And your offspring shall know this, hold on, and your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba.
Beersheba. Yep.
Hey, look, you get the finance plan. You got finance, you notice that?
So what is the blessing?
What's an offspring?
Children.
Children? Ah, that's it.
Children's children's children.
That's what it's called, offspring.
Hmm? What's the blessing?
You'll be blessed with many generations, as much as the stars in the sky.
And all the nations, right?
But he said, "I will surely multiply your children too."
To whom was this blessing given?
Abraham.
Abraham. Who was present to hear?
Isaac.
Isaac, because he almost got killed.
What was the action that brought about God's blessing?
Obedience.
Obedience.
And faith.
Faith, obedience. Who obeyed? And who had faith?
Abraham and Isaac.
Yeah. And Abraham obeyed, and Abraham and Isaac had faith.
Very good.
You got me freaking out, man.
Yeah. So, to God, what is the impact or the importance of our obedience?
It's everything. I mean, like, you can see it in this. It's everything. I mean, like, you know, really go through the limits and be tested. And then God sees that, you know. For God to promise somebody that there's going to be many generations and as much offspring as the stars there are in the sky, I mean, like, that's huge.
God allowed this event to kind of proceed. He didn't stop them on their way up the mountain. He didn't stop them when they got to the top of the mountain. He didn't stop them once they built the altar. He didn't stop them once he put the wood on. He didn't stop them until when?
Very last second.
They had fully obeyed what he asked them to do. It is amazing how that's what God wants from me. That's what God wants from you. Is that we need to obey. And in this blessing comes out, and we see this throughout all of the Old Testament, especially Genesis and Exodus, when they wander around for 40 years. All God asks is that we just obey. Isn't that obey and love him, I guess, is what he asks, isn't it? If you would like, turn to Acts chapter 7, and this is where we're going to wrap this up. Acts In Acts chapter 7, we're only going to read the first 8 verses. And this is the beginning of Stephen's conversation or his argument for why Christ, right? Why is this man so, why follow Jesus? He is standing before Caiaphas, the high priest. This is after the day of Pentecost. This is the day that Stephen is to be stoned, and Saul/Paul will be standing there holding the coats of the men who murder him. Stephen begins, it begins in verse 1, chapter 7, says this, "Then the high priest asked him, Stephen, are these charges true? To this, Stephen replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land that I will show you. So he left. He left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance here, not even a foot of ground. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no children. God spoke to him in this way, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, God said, and afterward they will come out of the country and worship me in this place. Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him the 8th day after his birth. And later Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. And it is that point we're going to stop, because next week we will continue with this story of this argument of Stephen. But what is Stephen's point up to this point in talking about Abraham?
Thank you. Showing that he's followed through with God says, leave, you don't have nothing, but just leave and go and stop what I tell you to. You know, he just goes and does and has faith that God will stop him when he tells it. He's just living, I don't know, I want to say like by the seat of his pants. But
right.
He just trusts. Kind of shows.
Yeah, he's pointing out to Caiaphas that...
Even before.
Yeah, he's trusting. He's pointing out to Caiaphas that, hey, you're living in this land that God already decided you were going to live here through Abraham. That was the promise. We are here because of what God said through Abraham. It's a very powerful message that Stephen is going to lay out here. And next week we're going to look at how he continues that through Moses. But if you were to summarize the story of Abraham, what would it look like? How does it fit into telling the story of the Bible? These significant events in Abraham's life, what have we seen God do?
Keep true to his word.
Provide. He provides. Does he keep his promise?
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. He keeps his promise and more.
Oh. And more.
I think you can also see, too, like, within the story of Abraham, when he doesn't follow what God says, like, what the consequences are of that as well.
Yeah, there's a lot in the story of Abraham that I would certainly encourage you to read between chapter 12 and chapter 22 or 3 of where we are. It goes on even further in Genesis. But it's a great read this week. You've got a little bit of snapshot in your book of what's going on. We've talked about it tonight. I guess I'm hoping what we're walking away with is that what we see Abraham doing is much like what God the Father did for us and what Jesus did for us. Abraham behaving much like what God did, the ancient of days, older than dirt. Right? He was there at the very beginning. We already looked at this, so was Jesus, right? But God said, we cannot be together. We are permanently separated back in the garden because of sin. And here we have this beautiful picture of a young man laying down his life without questioning what Dad was thinking in Isaac. And God has allowed this picture to permeate all of the Old Testament, that all the way through the Old Testament, this is what they're talking about. This is the picture that they keep looking at. They always talk about their father Abraham. What are they remembering? Well, Abraham moved from here to here to here. What did they remember? He obeyed. And he was willing to give up his son. God did the same thing, and that's what Stephen is talking about. That's what he's going to get to. Jesus died for us. We have a great picture of Jesus all throughout the Old Testament through Abraham.
Well, it's interesting. The stories that we've read through, it's we almost didn't finish the story. Just about in all of them, you don't get to the end of it. Like you did the Sodom and Gomorrah, where he starts with the 50, the 40, the 30, the 20, the 10, and he stops. He doesn't ask, what if there's one righteous person, then will the whole place be saved? And then in this story, the call is, kill your son. But Abraham, at the end of the day, doesn't have to. To me, that's the picture of amazing picture, really, of faithful obedience. You are going to be unable to perfectly do this. But the standard is still perfection. And the way we're given it is by Jesus being the one who was the one righteous person in the city. And he's the one who lets himself ultimately and fully, knowingly be killed. All the rest of these stories are all this cliffhanger. And it's only Jesus who finally finishes it.
Yeah, good.
Very good. Any other thoughts?
That seemed like kind of where your question was earlier. It's like the first question in the book or whatever says, what is your first reaction to hearing God seeks us before we seek him? Which I think what we read over, yeah, it just shows us such a great vision that God is, he did seek us before we seek him. He was there before. And I think that's, he knew all the things beforehand and what was going to happen. So I think that's kind of what you were describing in the stories, that it really was God seeking first.
Yeah. It was God's idea. God made things happen. And it was all part of God's plan, which we know a little bit more about now than Abraham did at that time.
Yeah. That's cool. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you want a conversation, you want a relationship with us. It is humbling to know that you are always watching and looking and waiting for us to come to you. Pray, Lord, that we would do it daily. Help us to use the examples that Abraham and Isaac have given to us this evening and just their desire to be faithful, their desire to obey, their desire to listen. Pray, Lord, that may we are challenged this week. In Jesus' name, amen.